But on entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right side, clothed in a white robe. He said to them, "Do not be terrified. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here." Words taken from today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At the very end of the Easter octave, Low Sunday to be exact, the National Geographic Channel will present a documentary of sorts called The Story of God. Not surprisingly, the network will present this program during the beginning of the Easter season and will present a diversity of opinions from around the world on just who or what God is. The Academy Award-winning actor Morgan Freeman, well known for his pantheistic claim that he and the entire universe are actually God, will host the show. Having seen a recent trailer of the program, I can tell you that it is anything but enlightening. In fact, it is most sad, even pathetic. I would excuse the definition of God given by the pagans, by the unbaptized persons from distant lands who were interviewed, but to see Western peoples of what was formerly Christendom, giving such atheistic, New Age, pantheistic, and pagan views of God, it made my heart sink. Here are some of the definitions of God given by many Westerners who were probably baptized in their infancy. One person interviewed said, "God is a fictional character in a book. He's simply an idea, a fabricated hero." Another person said, "God is a created crutch, a created drug that people have faith in order to survive." Another person said, "God is nobody. God doesn't mean anything to me. God is anything what he, she, or it is to be. God is everything," another person said. And then, as a common answer for many, "There is one God, but he has forms in all religions. There is one God that has branches, Muhammad, Krishna, Buddha, Jesus, etc." Another person said, "There is no God, for all things evolve naturally by chance." And then some person even said, "There are 12 gods, and they live on Mount Olympus." God is the universe, God in me, in you, in trees, and flowers, unquote. As G.K. Chesterton, the famous English journalist, once said, "When men choose not to believe in God, they do not thereafter believe in nothing. They then become capable of believing anything." Having been made in the image of God, many modern-day men prefer to make God according to our own image, a God that we can limit, a God that we can define and package, a God that we can change according to our own liking and values, an impersonal God, a force that promises nothing and also demands nothing. It's a spirituality of sorts, but without religion, without commitment, without faith, without hope, without supernatural life. And this particular belief system leads to a purposeless, meaningless, empty, and impotent life on earth. I mean, who would want to subject themselves to be humble before a divine being when we're already divine beings, naturally speaking? Who would die? Who would lay down their life? Who would spend themselves to the point of sacrifice in imitation of Christ crucified for some impersonal force? Who would go to the cross? Who would go to the stake before a firing squad, even face torture, when there is no promise of the resurrection of the body? Is it any wonder then that the high point for many in the Western world is obtaining the newest smartphone, the newest technological toy, or being fulfilled by some product or event put out by the entertainment industry. It is a life where the internet replaces spiritual reading, where social media replaces communion with the saints, where virtual worlds of fantasy replace the world to come. Such a life is not worth living because there's nothing worth dying for. In the 7th chapter of the 2nd book of Maccabees in the Holy Bible, a story is told of a mother and her 7 faithful Jewish sons who maintained their fidelity to the law of God in the face of persecution during the tyranny of a pagan king. The horrific murder of these and other Maccabean martyrs were so terrible that we derive an English word from it, namely macabre, meaning gruesome. These 7 Jewish brothers and their mother were arrested in order to eat the flesh of a pig. One of the brothers spoke up and bravely pronounced, quote, "What do you intend to ask and learn from us? For we are ready to die rather than transgress the laws of our fathers," unquote. The young men, one by one, told the king defiantly that they would rather die than renounce their faith in the God of Israel and his holy covenant, which forbade the eating of swine's flesh. The oldest boy was killed first, his tongue cut out, his head scalped, his hands and feet cut off. Then before his mother's eyes, he was burned slowly to death. The 2nd, 3rd, and all the other brothers followed likewise with supernatural courage. They confidently taunted the pagan king. And with his last breath, one of the sons exclaimed before the tyrant, quote, "Cruel brute, you may discharge us from this present life, but the king of the world will raise us up, since we die for his laws, to live again forever," unquote. Their willingness to face bloody martyrdom is obviously connected with the future resurrection of their bodies, that they will live one day, soul and body, with the Lord. We learn from the Holy Bible that it was the mother herself who was the source of each young man's strength. She gave them words to speak. As each boy, each son of hers was being murdered, she stood next to the son, whispering consolations. She spoke gently in Hebrew, the language of the ancestors, saying, quote, "I do not know how you appeared in my womb. It was not I who endowed you with breath and life. I had not the shaping of your every part. And hence the creator of the world," she continues, "who made everyone and ordained the origin of all things, will in his mercy give you back breath and life, since for the sake of his laws you have no concern for yourselves." The mother continued and concluded, "I implore you, my child, look to the earth and sky and everything in them, and consider how God made them all out of nothing, and that human beings come into being in the same way. Do not fear the executioner, but prove yourself worthy of your brothers and accept death, so that I may receive you back with them in the day of mercy," unquote. We are told that the king fell into a rage, first because he did not understand the ancient Hebrew being spoken, but secondly because he was frustrated at the peacefulness, the serenity of the boys, and the boundless confidence of their mother, who prayed with each one of them at the hour of their death, promising her boys that they would rise one day to live forever. This mother of the Maccabees, as she is called, this mother of 7 sons given over to death, is a great example to us. She knows that the faith of our childhood soothes us and gives us courage to withstand any difficulty. In this present time of great confusion, in this time of great uncertainty, in a time literally of a minor apostasy from the faith, the mother of the Maccabees, wants us to return to the faith of our ancestors. She says to modern men, come back to the church because that is the only means of salvation you have. She calls us to attend Mass regularly, to read the Holy Bible, the lives of the saints, the spiritual classics. She tells us to study our holy faith, to go to confession, to pray the Holy Rosary, perform works of mercy. Spend yourself for Christ and Holy Mother Church, knowing that if Christ was resurrected from the dead physically, so also will the faithful members of His mystical body, the Church, rise physically and gain victory in Christ. The belief in eternal life and the resurrection of the body was present in the Jews, albeit in seed form. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, firmly believed that the good Lord would save us and would even raise us up from the dead. Jacob, in fact, professes it openly at the moment of his death, saying, I will look for thy salvation, O Lord. Full of this hope, Jacob went satisfied into the grave. We find this belief among the prophets of old. It is a great comfort to hear Isaiah saying to the faithful people, the dead man shall live, he writes. Awake and give praise, ye that dwell in the dust, unquote. Daniel, another great prophet, speaks of the different conditions of the good and the wicked as a consequence of the resurrection, when he says, some shall awake unto life everlasting, and others shall awake unto reproach, unquote. And yes, finally, the prophet Ezekiel has a glorious and mystical vision confirming the resurrection, where God speaks to him proclaiming, quote, behold, I will open your graves and will bring you out of your sepulchers, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I shall have opened up your graves, unquote. This faith in eternal life and the resurrection to come comforted also holy Job in all of his sufferings and all of his sorrows. And so with supernatural patience, holy Job remained faithful and said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on the last day I shall rise out of the earth, and I shall be clothed again with my skin, and in my flesh I shall see my God, unquote. And as mentioned before, this faith in the resurrection inspired the Maccabees with their heroic constancy. One of those brave sons, in presenting his limbs to be tortured, said, these I have from heaven, but for the laws of God I now despise them, because I hope to receive them again from the Lord, unquote. It is, however, in the Holy Gospel that this truth is most clearly taught. Not only do our Lord teach it, but He makes it evident through the miraculous resuscitations which He wrought. In the first instance, He recalls to life the daughter of Jairus at the very moment after her death. Our dearest Lord next raises up the dead son of the widow of Nain, whom pallbearers were literally carrying to the grave. And later He restores life to Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days. And at last, the Son of God and Son of Mary literally raises Himself up from the dead. But God does more, to continually remind us of this consoling dogma of the resurrection. He wished that nature itself should proclaim it. And so we have the changing of the seasons, the succession of day and night, and the many changes which we witness in the natural order. Everything signifies the glorious resurrection. In winter, everything is dead, yet comes to life in the springtime. The seed is put into the earth like a corpse is put into the grave. The seed, like the corpse, begins to decompose, only to shoot forth again with new life. Though a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it will produce new life in abundance. If a just man dies, a man in the state of sanctifying grace passes away, he will find that his resurrection in Christ far surpasses anything that bodily death or bodily suffering could inflict. The dogma of the resurrection confirms everything that Christ and His Holy Church teaches. The resurrection gives purpose to our life, purpose to holding on to the Catholic faith. It gives meaning to those Lenten penances we did, for this corruptible body of ours will be clothed with incorruptibility one day. The promise of the resurrection drives men to be martyrs, to die for Christ and the Holy Faith. O death, where is thy sting? There is nothing that evil men or demons can do to us, for the good Lord is on our side with the infallible promise that we will rise to victory. Life is worth living. It has great meaning and purpose, for we have something that is worth dying for. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.